Be in Proverbs 18 this evening. We'll start reading in verse number 13, where the Word of God says, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. A man's gift maketh room for him, and bringeth him before great men. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. The lot causeth contentions to cease, and parteth between the mighty. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle." I'd like to draw your attention this evening to a word which is found twice in this passage of Scripture. And in particular, I want you to notice with me how it's used in the 19th verse, which we just read a moment ago, where again the Bible says, "A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle." In our text, Solomon is showing really his unparalleled wisdom and using an illustration which is very vivid and easy to grasp. Notice again this illustration. He says, "A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city." Now, that idea of a strong city implies, of course, one in the ancient world which was heavily defended. As most of you know, this was the case with major cities at that time in history. They would be surrounded by huge walls all the way around, typically with towers to watch for advancing enemy armies coming over the horizon, ramparts on these walls so soldiers could hurl javelins or shoot arrows down on attacking armies, and then also large gates to keep the enemy out but allow the people to go in and out of the city. All of this was in an effort to protect the city inside. And some of these defenses became very impressive. Jerusalem, for example, went through a number of building programs in which the walls of the city around were made thicker or expanded to include other parts of the city. In 2 Kings, we read that King Uzziah actually added catapults and engines, the Bible calls them, some kind of huge weaponry to the walls and towers of the city just to add extra protection to the city, make it a strong city. Such defenses would stop an enemy in their tracks. And the result of an attack, the result of an invasion, would be a siege which neither side wanted, something which was costly both in finances and in manpower. It would take many long months for an attacking army to basically try and starve the people inside into surrender. To speed up that process, they tried things like battering rams to try and bring the walls down quicker. It wasn't until the advent of gunpowder and the cannon being merged together that a strong city with walls was really a matter of the past, a matter that was obsolete. You can understand the illustration that Solomon is portraying for us here. In his day and age, a strong city, a fortified city, was nearly impossible to capture. Nearly impossible to take. Nearly impossible to overcome. And so he's saying here that this offended brother will put the walls up, so to speak. Put the walls up in that relationship. Put the walls up in what used to be a friendship. The Bible is, in fact, full of examples of this very thing. Cain and Abel, for example. Physical brothers who did this, who had an offense, who had some kind of issue between them that ruined and in some cases destroyed their relationship. Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau, Amnon and Absalom, even Solomon and his rebellious older brother Adonijah. One of the brothers was wronged, and they became harder to be won than a strong city. Now, this is the admonition that Solomon has for us in this passage. If this is the admonition that the Holy Spirit of God has for us in His Word through the pen of Solomon, then it's an admonition which we as His people need to take note of and need to be careful of. You know, this word offense is one which is being used and abused and bantered about all over the media and social media, has been for months. People offended by the views of another, right? people offended by somebody else's opinions, and so they have to go and find their safe space so that they can not have to hear someone else's opinions. That's not what the Bible is referring to as offense here. This is a legitimate, real offense. In fact, the Hebrew word refers to a quarrel. It refers to someone being trespassed, sinned against. I mean, the offense that I have towards my in-laws is legit, you know? They heard tonight that I was preaching, and Hannah's parents, her grandpa, they all said they were going to stay home. No, actually, grandpa had a pretty serious fall today. I hope you'll pray for him. But they're home with him, listening by live stream. At least they said they were going to. I'm going to quiz them later and see if they really were. If they weren't, if they fail the quiz, you could expect to see them at the altar on Sunday, all right? And I want you all to hold them to that. No, we're talking about a real, legitimate trespass. A trespass, a sin committed against a fellow believer, a brother or a sister. At times, this Hebrew word actually referred to apostasy. Now, here it simply speaks of someone whom you are close to. A brother or sister in Christ, for example, with whom you get into an argument which becomes heated. And the argument leaves one or both of you offended. Now, let's be honest. At times, sin needs to be confronted, doesn't it? And at times, a believer needs to be encouraged in a way that they may not like. The truth may hurt. But this is an argument. This is something that doesn't matter in the grand scheme of eternity. And let's be honest. All of us as God's people have done this, haven't we? All of us as God's people have gotten into a disagreement which became heated with a fellow believer. And we allowed things to be said that never needed to be said. We allowed ourselves to become heated and argumentative about something that doesn't matter in the grand scheme of eternity. And of what God wants us to be doing and accomplishing in this world. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, the Lord Jesus addresses us, and he said there, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." That's the whole point of what the Lord is speaking of there. If we've offended someone, we should seek their forgiveness. If someone has offended us, then we should forgive them. We should forgive them. And then go to them and make sure we didn't do the same thing to them. And thou shalt gain thy brother. But looking at what Solomon wrote here, I would say that it's far better to not get to that point in Matthew chapter 18. In other words, it's far better for us as believers. It's far better for a local church if we avoid hurting our fellow believers in the first place. So how do we do this kind of thing? How do we avoid this kind of thing? Well, fortunately, Solomon didn't just leave us this important principle here in verse 19. He actually gave us a number of things preceding this verse to help us in this matter. I want you to notice, first of all, with me, to avoid contention, we should be slow to speak. To avoid contention, we should be slow to speak. Look at verse 13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. I don't know about you, but I'm at the point where I think this needs to be plastered on every street sign in Washington, D.C. I'm actually to the point where I think some politicians should be restricted in the amount of time they have on Twitter or social media. You know, restrict the amount of time they can look and respond to things. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. The fool is a constant theme throughout this book. And King Solomon consistently pointed out the lack of character and integrity on the part of the fool. This verse is no exception. We've all known someone who spoke before they heard the whole story, haven't we? We've been there ourselves, haven't we? We've been in that position. We've been someone before who spoke before we heard the whole story. Perhaps we've had a problem with that. We find out later that we were wrong. We find out later that we had the facts wrong. Solomon says that this is foolishness. Look down at verse 16. Verse 16 says, a man's gift, rather verse, not verse 16. Where's the verse I wanted? I wrote the wrong one down. Verse 15, the one right above that. The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. The fool answereth a matter before he heareth it, before he knows all the facts. But the wise, the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge, seeketh all the facts, seeketh all of the information. One of the greatest illustrations of this truth comes from the book of Acts. Paul and Silas had entered the city of Philippi. It was the first actual European city to receive the gospel of Christ and see a local church started there. Shortly after they arrived, though, a demon-possessed girl began to follow them. We know the story. We know what happened. Paul had compassion on her and through the power of God commanded the demon to leave, and that young lady came to Christ, didn't she? That girl, however, had some masters who employed her as a fortune teller, the demon giving her special abilities, and they saw what Paul and Silas did and immediately pressed charges. Immediately jumped all over that and had their lawyer on the phone ready to go. The two missionaries were brought before the magistrates in Philippi, where the accusers said, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." And that's all the magistrates heard or desired to hear. Anti-Semitism was rife in the Roman courts. So without giving Paul and Silas a fair trial and a chance to speak, they scourged them and locked them in prison. And of course, we know what happened next. The Bible tells us how the two men sat there in prison and sang praises unto God, and how God shook the prison. The doors flew open and these men were able to go out free. Paul stopped the guard just before he took his own life and led that man and his family to Christ as well. But the next day, the very next day, the magistrates were shaken up by the events of the evening before, and they desired to get Paul and Silas out of their town as quickly as possible. They didn't want that earthquake trending on social media. They wanted them out of there. They were afraid of the Roman governor catching wind of that earthquake in the open Philippian prison. It's something which really made them shake, something which really troubled them. But then they learned something about Paul that made them even more nervous and even more fearful. And that is that Paul was a Roman citizen. You see, citizenship was no easy task in the Roman Empire. And there were different laws which applied, different benefits which applied to a Roman citizen and didn't apply to others. For example, a Roman citizen could not be scourged and was guaranteed a fair trial. Paul got both of those. Paul got the scourging and didn't get the fair trial, did he? So as soon as the magistrates heard, as soon as they learned that Paul was a Roman citizen, they wanted him gone even quicker. If the magistrates of the town failed to recognize a Roman citizen's privilege, then that magistrate would be put to death. You see, these magistrates in Philippi learned the hard way that he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. I'm reminded of what the Word of God says in James 1:19. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." You know what we're more prone to do? We're more prone to be slow to hear, right? Swift to speak, swift to wrath. We barely hear it, and we're ready to jump all over something. I remember within a month of becoming the pastor of the church up in Wisconsin, I received a phone call from two different ladies in the church, about 3 days apart, each phone call. And they both had the exact same talking points. It was obvious they had been colluding with one another. And they began lambasting me about changing the Bible version, changing the music, changing the dress standards, changing this in the church. And I was like, whoa, wait a minute. What are you talking about? They're like, "Well, we know that you ate at that family's house. They had you over for a cookout, and you ate there. And so we know that you're going to be changing everything." That's your basis? That's what you're basing all of this on? I was able to actually give them the facts, give them the information. No, none of that's changing. None of that's going to be altered whatsoever. So often we as God's people, and all of us have done it, we hear a little bit and we run with that little bit and are quick to speak and quick to wrath when we should be quick to hear and slow to the other things. One of the most sure ways to avoid contention amongst fellow Christians or amongst people in general is to simply listen and think before you speak. So often we hurt others because we aren't careful with our tongues, because we speak before we think, or we speak when we're angry, when instead we should take a moment to listen, take a moment to catch our breath if necessary, maybe pray, and then answer with wisdom. We should be quick to listen, swift to hear. Secondly, to avoid contention, we should tell the truth. Look at verse 17. Verse number 17. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. How many of us have known someone who embellished the truth? Anybody? Yeah, we've all known somebody, right? How many of us would admit that we've at times embellished the truth? I fear that most of us have been guilty of that before. What Solomon is referring to here is somebody who embellished the truth to make themselves look better than someone else. They're trying to lift themselves up and at the same time tear someone else down. But what happens? What inevitably happens? Eventually, the truth catches up. The lie's gotten around the world twice, and then finally the truth catches up. But his neighbor cometh and searcheth him out. In other words, somebody else knows the truth and calls them out on it. Do you know what the result is? The one who was lying to make themselves look better causes contention with those to whom they lied to and with those to whom they lied about. You remember what happened to Abraham and Sarah when they first went into Egypt? The Bible says that the Pharaoh saw Sarah and thought that she was very beautiful. He inquired about her. It was told by Abraham that she was his sister. Abraham lied to Pharaoh. And later, the Pharaoh discovered the truth and called Abraham to account for his deceit. It led to contention between Abraham, the king, and ultimately between the servants of Abraham and Lot later on down the road. Furthermore, Isaac followed in his father's footsteps and lied to Ahimelech, the king of the Philistines, about his wife, Rebekah. Ladies and gentlemen, lying will always lead to contention. We teach our children about it, don't we? We want our children to get that. We want our children to understand that. Each of us deal with that with our kids. But then how often do we do the same thing? Maybe we tell a white lie. You know, a white lie is not that bad, right? It's not that bad. Right. Especially if you lie about others to make yourself look better than them. You know, we shouldn't be concerned about such a thing in the first place, but sadly, it's our fallen human nature which desires the applause of others, doesn't it? So we will do anything for it, including lie to others about it. Sir Walter Scott wrote, "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. A palm or two, no wonder why I felt rebuked beneath his eye." Allow me to remind you what the Word of God says in Colossians 3. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. In other words, you're a new person. You're a new creature after you came to Christ. You're a new creature after he saved you. So act like one. Behave like one. Behave like a new person. Lying was the old life. Lying was the old person, not the new life in Christ. Thirdly, notice with me, to avoid contention, quite simply, we should remember the Redeemer. Look at verse 18. It says, "The lot causeth contentions to cease and parteth between the mighty." The term lot here in this text refers to an Old Testament custom of casting the lot. What they would do is they would take stones, which the priest had, called the Urim and the Thummim, and they would toss them onto the ground in front of them. And the priest was supposed to be able to see or determine the will of God from how those stones landed. It was a way to settle disputes. Nowadays, we may say that you could flip a coin and you could call heads or tails or, you know, paper, rock, scissors, right? That's the surefire way to settle disputes, isn't it? I mean, that's biblical right there. This isn't the first time that Solomon referred to the Urim and the Thummim in the book of Proverbs, though. In another reference, we see his actual opinion of the Levitical custom. It's very interesting. Look with me in chapter 16, if you would. Chapter 16, verse number 33. He says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." In other words, he's saying that the Urim and Thummim, they're thrown and they land in a position which has been predetermined by God himself. He said, "The whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." God predetermined how those stones would fall. And thus, in his mind, the priest could indeed see the mind of God about that matter. You see, what Solomon is really saying here is, look to God to clear up a disagreement and avoid contention. Look to the Lord to clear up a disagreement and avoid offending that brother or sister in Christ. What does that mean? Well, first of all, it means to look to his word. Look to his word. That means that we don't open the Bible with preconceived notions or with the opinion that you are right and the other person is wrong. It's easy to do that, isn't it? Instead, be sincere and open to what God would have for you. Truly consider whether or not you are in the right about this disagreement. The Word of God has the answers for all of life's problems. That obviously includes the matter of contention and discord among believers. Let me remind you again what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." Between thee and him alone. You can't emphasize that one enough. "If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." We're prone to share the offense with every other person in our clique at church, aren't we? Call them up, email them, text them, Facebook message them. We're prone to do that rather than go and share it with that Christian alone, with that brother or sister in Christ alone. Then, too, I remind you what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4. "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." The standard is Christ. The standard is his forgiveness of us. And that brings us to the second point there of what we should look to. Look to his work. Look to his word, but also look to his work. You know, in the verse we just quoted, the Apostle Paul exhorted believers to forgive one another because God forgave them. In fact, God made this same sort of appeal with his people in the Mosaic Law. Keep your place here in Proverbs. Look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter number 5. Verse 15. The Word of God says, "And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day." You will keep these commandments because of what God did for you. Because you were servants in Egypt. Because you were slaves in that foreign land. Because you were in bondage. Because you were stuck there with no hope of getting out. And God brought you out with a mighty hand. He redeemed you. In other words, remember where God brought you. You and I were lost in sin until he graciously saved us. And even though we are saved, we still have to contend with this flesh, don't we? This flesh, its arrogance, its poisonous tongue. So be careful not to cause contention with others. And if someone hurts you, then forgive them, just as God forgave you. But they don't deserve it, Brother Josh. We didn't deserve it either. We didn't deserve God's forgiveness. Many times we allow ourselves to get so arrogant that we forget where God brought us from. And we end up no better than the Pharisees, really. Remember what the Lord has done for you. Remember where you would be if it wasn't for him. You know, there is no mistaking the fact that a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. I remember years ago when we were in Clewiston, there was a man in the church. His name was Santiago. Any of you who preached out there, you knew Santiago. Really just faithful man. But he took the offering up every Sunday, and every time he took up the offering, he would stop at every single person and shake their hand. I mean, when the church got up in the 50s, that was taking forever to take up the offering. He's stopping and shaking everyone's hand. And I asked him one day, Santiago, why do you shake everyone's hand when we're taking up the offering? I mean, we could have a greeting time if you want to, you know? Why do you shake everyone's hand? He said, because years ago, he was taking up the offering. Or no, he wasn't taking up the offering. He failed to shake a church member's hand, and that church member got offended at him and wouldn't speak to him for years because he forgot one time to shake their hand. Some Christians get offended way too easily, right? We have to deal with that. We have to forbear that. And we have to forgive those who offend us. Once you legitimately hurt someone with your tongue, it could be next to impossible to truly restore that friendship that you once enjoyed. Maybe you could still be friends. Maybe you could still go to the same church. But it will not be the same. There will still be that nagging pain which your tongue or their tongue caused. That isn't to say that such a Christian friendship can't be fully restored. It's just as Solomon said, as difficult as taking a strong city. It's far better to give way to contention, to never give way to contention in the first place. Somebody once wrote, man strives for glory, honor, and fame, that all the world may know his name. Amasses wealth by brain and hand, becomes a power in the land. But when he nears the end of life and looks back over years of strife, he finds that happiness depends on none of these but love of friends. Never forget the blessing of Christian friendship. It truly is a gift from God. A Christian friend who strengthens you, who encourages you, who prays with you, who prays for you, who sharpens you as iron sharpens iron. Who, yes, gives you constructive criticism at times to help you. Never forget the gift of Christian friendship. Never forget that it can be destroyed by foolish actions on our part. Speaking in anger. Not listening before speaking. Telling a lie. Failing to forgive them when they wrong us. Never forget, ladies and gentlemen, that a brother or sister offended can be harder to win than a strong city. And may Christ help us to remember that and to live it in our lives. May Christ help us to be the Christian friend that he calls us to be. The church member that he calls us to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the chance we had to look at these truths in your word. Lord, help us as your people to be strengthened and encouraged and admonished by them. Lord, help us to be warned by them as well. Lord, help us to be careful with our tongues and with our actions. Lord, help us, Lord, to not give way to offense, not give way to contention, but instead strive to work and labor together as a church and as your people, and we thank you for that. Pray to be with Pastor Blaylock, Louise, as they're traveling home. Keep them safe. Be with Brother Vanderhoof. Touch him. Give him healing. We thank you for that. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.